We have been studying, just by way of reminder, about the person of Jesus Christ in our study on the doctrines of our faith. We have covered different aspects of his person, his humanity, because we believe that he was Almighty God incarnate, right? And Christianity is the only religion in the world, and only belief system, that affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. No other one does. That sets us apart from everybody else. We know that he was Almighty God incarnate. He was fully God. He was fully man. And we've looked at the biblical revelation of his humanity. And now we're going to look at the biblical revelation of his deity. We started a couple weeks ago. As we look at how Jesus revealed his deity, last week we looked at his omnipotence. That means he is all-powerful. And last week we looked at the fact, and it's such an encouragement to see this in the Word, because when he was in the boat with his disciples, he commanded the wind, the sea, the weather, and it obeyed his command because he is the living Word, all-powerful. Then he fed the multitudes, 8,000 to 10,000 people, with a few loaves and fish, because he was all-powerful over all of our needs. He is able to meet our needs. He's able to help us in every difficult situation. Not only able, but he's there. And as we said last week, it doesn't matter how great the storm is that we're in. The key thing is who's in your boat, who's in your life. If you've got Almighty God in your life, you don't have to worry about a thing. And so God wants to relieve us and even commands us not to worry, not to be stressed out about life like the rest of the world, because we don't live like the rest of the world, right? We're in the kingdom of Almighty God, and that changes everything when he is Lord. So, demonstrated his omnipotence that way. He also multiplied the loaves and fish. And today, we're going to see another way that Jesus revealed his omnipotence. But it's in a way that we don't often think about. Here in John chapter 2, we find verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And I stop there for a minute to give a picture. Everybody knows what a 30-gallon trash can is, right? How big a 30-gallon trash can? Okay, that's how big these jars were. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." Now, what do you think those servants were thinking when Jesus told them that? He is out of wine, and they're going to bring him some water. But they did it, so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, I bet they were taking double takes at each other at that time. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. Then when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Canaan in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word and for the truths of your word and for the accounts that we have. Now guide us by your Spirit and all the truth we have today. Lord, we want to learn and thank you that you are a God that can be known. And so we praise you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now God is all powerful, right? He's omnipotent. And sometimes when we think of his omnipotence, we think of this great display of power in the weather, in the lightning, in the thunder, in the hurricane, in the tornadoes, in the things that scare us, because God is all-powerful. But you know, his power is also manifested in the little things in life. This wedding ran out of wine. Is that a big deal? It's a problem, but it's a little problem. People could have drank water, Kool-Aid, something else. Does God care about the unimportant, insignificant little problems that we have? And does he reveal his all powerfulness in that too? Yes, he does. In fact, here it says they were so astounded by this miracle that Christ manifested his glory through this and his disciples believed in him. They were watching this. They had a wow experience right there. It is amazing how Jesus reveals himself over and over again. But sometimes when we're praying, we think, oh, Lord, I don't want to ask you about this. This is such a little thing. God is the God of the little things in our life. For some of you young people, Lord, help me with this test. Now, if you haven't studied for the test, you may hear the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, you know, you should have studied. But if you're giving it your best shot, you say, oh, God, I'm not sure how I'm going to do. Is that something that God may answer? Could he answer that request? Absolutely. Last week, after service, one of the people from our church came up to me. She said, Doug, I got to tell you of a miracle God did in my life this week. And I said, what was it? She said, well, all week long I spent with my grandchildren. Now, that alone would be a great praise the Lord, right? For those of you who have grandkids, how many like to spend time with their grandkids? But that wasn't the miracle. When she came back home, she said, my back was thrown out from picking them up all week long. Had a tremendous backache. It was thrown out. She says, but when I got home, I just said, oh, Lord, it was such a great week with my kids, but please, please heal my back. It's really sore. And she said the pain instantly dissipated and never came back. And she was not able to give the glory to ibuprofen because she didn't take any ibuprofen. Is that God? Is that a revelation of his power? Yes. Yes. Even in the little things. That's what I think one of the great significant teachings is in this particular lesson. And for our encouragement is that God is the Lord of every area of our lives as Christians in this realm of the kingdom of God. The big things and the little things. Both. It's the little things that tend to wear us down, the little problems, right? You've heard here before, but maybe some of you forgot, maybe you haven't heard before, but years ago, there was a guy who did a fundraiser by walking across America from San Francisco to New York. When he got to New York, all the press were there, and they said, was there any time during this walk, these several weeks, that you felt like giving up and quitting? He says, oh, many times. And they said, well, when was that time? Was it across Nevada, the Death Valley? No, I knew that was coming. I could handle that. Well, was it the Rocky Mountains up? And then he says, no, I knew the Rocky Mountains were there, and I was psyched up for that. How about the endless expanse of the Midwest? He says, no, I knew that was going to be tough. That didn't discourage me. They said, well, what discouraged you? What almost made you quit? He said, these little pieces of sand in my tennis shoes. I have just about quit many times. I couldn't keep the sand out of my tennis shoes. You know, it's these little things that get us and wear us down. It's the little conflicts in relationships that cause us to say, that's it. I'm not going to go to that church, or I'm not going to follow you, Lord. I'm not going to do this or that. You know, God is the God of the little things. Is that good news? And we can lift that up to him, these things. Another thing, turn with me. Now, by the way, this morning, if you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew, because we're going through lots of scriptures here, and you may fall asleep while we're doing this, and we don't want that to happen. Snoring is very distracting to some people. But I'd like you to know where these verses are, because we're going to be hitting a couple of big topics here today. But here in Matthew, we find that God knows the little things that wear us down, and one of those things is what people say about us as Christians. We get persecuted. And persecution comes in many different ways. In America, it's not a physical persecution so much as it is these little comments, these little digs that come at us. And has anybody ever been worn down by that? Or does that cause anybody to say, oops, I'm not going to say anything about Jesus anymore because I'm tired of the flack? You know, you can talk about God in general all you want. You'll never get any flack today. But you use the name of Jesus, you will get flack. And God knows that. And his power is manifested in our lives where we are under reproach for his name's sake. That happens. After first service, a couple said that one of the big mountain bike places in Denver was having a celebration, an anniversary. And Christians own it. and they had about 300 people there. And everybody was cheering, yeah, we did this and we did this. We've been there so many years. And so at the end, the guy says, I want to make a toast here. And so everybody gets ready to make a toast. And he stands up and he says, you know what? It has been great. But you know, the one that receives all the credit is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed my life and our company here. And one of the couple from our church that was there started, and this is just how it sounded. No one else clapped because there was not a Christian gathering. These were mountain bikers. And they start clapping with me. All of a sudden, they realized everybody was just shocked by that statement. You use the name of Jesus, you shock everybody. I said, thank you, Lord. They said, we're going to bring him to the church sometime. I said, I'd love to meet that owner because he's unashamed of the most wonderful name that we've sang about today, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. You get around the water cooler, there's a conversation, political conversation going on, something they saw in the news going on, and you just say, you know what, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. It's like pouring cold water on the conversation. You construction guys, you get around the drum with all the wood in it and kind of warming up there outside, and everybody's talking about all these things, and you come up there and they start talking about a bunch of things, and you say, you know what, I'll tell you about something that happened to me too. You know what Jesus Christ did in my life this week? Yeah, because that name is the name above all names. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. It brings persecution. Praise God for that. Look what Jesus said here. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out. He's telling his disciples, I'm sending you out. This is Matthew 10, 16. Sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them. See the reason why God allowed them to be persecuted and drug into prisons and that? To be witnesses before them and the Gentiles. God always has a purpose. But what do you think some of the other disciples who were kind of the fringe around there were thinking when Jesus said, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen to you? How about people who want to join a church? If you would stand up and say, you know, if you're a part of this church, you're going to get your stuff confiscated, probably going to lose your house, all your possessions. You're probably going to get thrown in jail, beaten severely for Jesus. How many want to become members of the church? You go, well, Lord, we like you and we love the miracles and the peace that you give us and the comfort that you give us and the provision that you give us, but I don't know if we want that. That can be an attitude. See, Jesus was really hitting things here when he was talking to them. Because when you're a Christian, it is the whole life that we have that God works in. And this is a wonderful truth that he was teaching his disciples. Because he goes on to say in verse 19, and when, not if, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. Because don't we get anxious about things like that? Yeah. Anxious comes from the Greek word meaning to be stressed out, to be pulled in two directions. That's what that word means. Don't be anxious about how you're going to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And look at verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Is that tremendous or what? That's the life of the Christian. It's not what I'm doing for God, it's what God's doing through me. That's why my biggest job as a Christian is getting out of his way. Not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you want. What I want is to run away from this, but Lord, nevertheless, what you want is what I want. Live your life through me. That's the life of a Christian. And some of the greatest persecutions will always come from the people closest to us. Closest to us. That's one of the hurtful things about Christianity, because some of the greatest wounds that you will get are come from people in the church. People you don't expect a wound is going to come from, because God has chosen the messes of society to be his church. You can turn to the one next to you and say, I resemble that remark. You know, we are not the cream of the crop, folks. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chooses the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. So, we're fools. God chooses the weak things in the world to confound the strong. So, you know what makes up his church? Bunch of weak people. And he chooses the things that aren't very noble in society to display his splendor through our lives. Why do we have problems in the church? Because we're problematic people. That's why we need to walk in forgiveness and let Christ live his life through us. And then he blesses the family of God, not because we're lovable, but because he's Almighty God. And he does that. Isn't that good news? Jesus goes on to say here, verse 21, the strongest persecutions come from those closest to you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all people. For what reason? For my name's sake. My name's sake. There it is again. But the one who endures to the end will be slave, and they'll persecute you. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those. See, Jesus already knows we have fear of man. We have a fear of rejection. We have a fear of what people are thinking. Do not fear those who can kill the body and not kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he goes on to put this in the context of the little things in life. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your father, without his knowledge. He knows every little detail of our life, and he cares, and he's powerful enough to work in all of them. Next verse, he even knows the numbers of hairs on your head. I can keep better track than some of you, but I don't count them. I don't know. Who knows? Who cares, right? Who cares? God cares. And he works through these things. In Luke chapter 12, it also talks about that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us his kingdom, everything in his kingdom. So he says, fear not, little flock. Do not be anxious about your life. All those things in Luke chapter 12, because we live in the kingdom of God and we're learning what it means to have Jesus Christ, Lord of everything, living in this wonderful, awesome realm of his presence. Every day, every minute, every second, I live in the realm of the presence of Almighty God. The more I learn about that, the less fear I have, the less stress I have. That's why we're learning. And we got to keep that in view because we tend towards worry and anxiety. God is there. And he's there to strengthen us at every time. So, in fact, in Matthew 10 and Luke 12 also, Jesus says, never be ashamed of my name. Never be ashamed of my name. Now, brothers and sisters, in our world today, there's tremendous pressure for us to shut up. 30 years ago, when I became a Christian, you could talk about Jesus. You could pray in the name of Jesus. Congress prayed in the name of Jesus. Schools prayed in the name of Jesus. City councils opened their sessions praying in the name of Jesus. But things have changed over the last 30 years. And now we get flack. The Bible says, when a fiery ordeal comes upon you, that's persecution, when this fiery ordeal comes upon you, rejoice, for great is your reward. So thank God for what he's done in our life. We never have to be quiet about that. In fact, I found when we're open about it, at first people may react, but then they realize we're serious. Because not too many people out there know true Christians. They've had their belly full of religious hypocrisy. How many have? I have. But not too many have actually been in the home or been around or had close relationships with true Christians. And God puts us in touch with them. So he is omnipotent, and he reveals that omnipotence in many ways, big things and little things. Now, Jesus also demonstrated another aspect of his deity that's very important for us, and that is his omniscience. Omniscience. Spell that without looking at the board. No, just teasing you. Omniscience, which is his all-knowingness. And look how he demonstrated this. Turn with me here to John's Gospel, chapter 1, would you? Real quickly this morning. John chapter 1. Jesus revealed the fact that he knows everything. John 1, verse 43. Says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Didn't have a high regard for that town. Philip said to him, come and see. Well, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Did Jesus know his heart? Did he know what was within Nathanael? Yeah, he did. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now that's all we know about that situation. We don't know anything more about it, but we know one thing, and that is what that told Nathanael. And his response was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, exclamation point. You are the King of Israel. In other words, you are Almighty God, the Messiah. Whatever happened there that Jesus knew about, he revealed his omniscience, his almightiness to Nathanael, and Nathanael put his trust in Christ as a Messiah. At that moment, Jesus revealed this many ways. Omniscience means knowing everything. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, having universal knowledge, knowledge of all things, infinitely knowing, all seeing as the omniscient God. That means omniscience is knowing everything. Jesus knew the people's thoughts. He was all-knowing, and he revealed this. Turn with me also to Luke chapter 5. Go back to Luke chapter 5. We're just going to touch on these passages because what we're about to go into is a warning. So we got to know our scriptural basis for believing in the omniscience of God. Here, Luke 5:22, it says that when Jesus perceived their thoughts, notice that. Does Jesus know what we're thinking? Yes. He perceived their thoughts and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Why do you question in your hearts? So Jesus could perceive the thoughts of men. And that was true in John 6:63 through 6:67. He knew their thoughts. Turn over to that passage with me. John 6. Let's look at that real quickly too. And here Jesus simply says, John 6, says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is of no avail. This is verse 62. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now listen to this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Jesus already knew how people would respond, how people would act. Okay? So he revealed his omniscience. Now, why is that important for us today? Because there are theologies in Christianity today that are bad theologies. They are anti-scripture, but they are being accepted by a lot of the general public of Christians here. And one of them is called open theology or open theism. And what that means is that theology is the study of God. But open theism means that the future is open and God does not know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know and God doesn't know. And there are very prominent speakers today in the church that are being asked to go to conferences because their books are selling like hotcakes in Bible bookstores. And we feel that we need to give a big heads up to our congregation about this thing called open theism. God knows, and some of them will say God knows some things that are in the future, but not all things. Now, John Piper and a couple other guys edited a book called Beyond the Bounds, and here's Piper's comment in that book. He says, the heart of open theism is the conviction that humans and angels can be morally responsible only if they have ultimate determination. Now, let's just stop there because I want to walk through this a little bit so we don't get caught up in the words. Moral responsibility means I'm accountable for my actions, right? I make moral choices, right or wrong, and then I'm responsible for that. Is that clear? Self-determination means I have the power to make choices, the choices that I want in life. Is that not true? Are we okay to this point? I believe in that to this point. But then Piper reveals that they take it to another degree. And we have this self-determination to the degree that their self-determination rules out God's ability to render or see any of their future free acts as being certain. open theists argue that self-determining free will creates choices that have no reality before they are created and therefore are not possible objects of knowledge even to God. So what open theists say, I can be thinking something, but God does not know what I'm thinking. It's only as I make a choice that he reveals what I would do, that he understands what I would do, and then he works with the choice that I make. But he has no foreknowledge. He has no foreknowledge. That is contrary to all of historical tradition Christianity and contrary to the scriptures, as we're going to see in just a moment, because I'm going to give you several scriptures. If this conversation ever comes out, or if you grab a book that even tends towards this, which you very well may, or read an article or see a video clip, that you're going to have a big heads up here, because it is heretical teaching in the body of Christ. Here is Greg Boyd in his book, Letters from a Skeptic. He's a pastor. Thus, in my view, he says, at least, there simply isn't anything to know until we make it there to know. So God can't foreknow the good or bad decisions of the people he creates until he creates these people and they in turn create their own decisions. So God can't foreknow anything until I've chosen to do it. Then it becomes an act, then it can be known. But before that, he said, there's nothing to be known. A person in our church here last night at the service came to me and said, Greg Boyd was my pastor for 2 years. I was in his church. He's very well known and very popular, very popular. And I'm not picking on just him. I happen to quote his book. There's several of them out there. And I asked this person, I said, what makes his teaching so attractive? And the first thing she said was power. That means that God doesn't know what I'm going to do, and I actually have power to create certain things in my life. And what this teaching does is it humanizes God. It brings God down to our level. Another reason that it's attractive is because there's a lot of emphasis today on this close relationship with God. Me and Jesus, we're friends. And we're buddy-buddies. And we're kind of walking through life together and just can't wait to see what happens next together. Right, Lord? See, and that is very attractive to a lot of the emotionally based Christianity today. The feel-good Christianity. Well, we're going to talk about that. That's just one of many things right there. Talking about prophecies, okay? What's that? The control. That's what's attractive, right? Right. I have more control of my life. And also, it can come from the other response saying, well, this is great because God can be pleased. He doesn't know what I'm going to do. So when I make right choices, now God is pleased. But God is not our peer. And to humanize God is very dangerous. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends, right? He's my friend, but he is not my peer. I mean, my children, Seth back there, my son, Seth, am I your friend? Yes, I'm your friend, but I'm also your dad, right? All right. You see the difference there? Seth says, yes, there's a difference, Dad. Thank you. Caitlin's your friend, but I'm not a friend like that. God is our friend, but he is not a peer. We are honored that he has welcomed us into his household. And we walk with fear and trembling in his presence, and we enjoy his love, and we enjoy his wanting us near him, but we can never humanize him and bring him down to our level. Can't do that. And it's anti-word. God is all-knowing. He is magnificent. He is all-powerful, and we have the great delight of being his and being in his household. Praise the Lord for that. There are two kingdoms. Remember, we said that. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light. What that means is there is a realm of darkness, and who's the leader of that realm? Satan himself. And then there's a kingdom of light, this realm of light, and who's the leader? Jesus. If you are not in the kingdom of God, you are in the kingdom of darkness. There is no middle road. You're in one or the other. You're either controlled by Satan and you don't even know it, or you're controlled by Almighty God. Now, in the kingdom of God, as God opens our eyes and we become into this, now we're learning what that means. And he knows everything. All right, let's look at some of these scriptures here. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want us to turn to these so we can mark them, remember them. There are many, many others. This is just a few for the sake of time here. but these are enough. Now remember, open theist says God has no foreknowledge. And some of them teach, yeah, he knows some things in the future, like when he's going to come again. But he doesn't know what we're going to choose or how we're going to respond. Does he know how man is going to respond? Does he know how we're going to react? Look what it says here in Exodus. Here, Moses is going to Pharaoh. And Moses is pretty insecure in this whole thing because God is going to use him to set his people free. And Moses isn't quite sure about this. So he's asking God, what's going to happen and how are you going to do this? So God then speaks to Moses here and gives him a heads up. He says, verse 19, we're going to jump right in the middle of this, but there's many other things that God's saying to him like this. But God says, you just tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But I know, verse 19, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Now, God knew that, right? That's called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Knowing beforehand. I know he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And then after that, he will let you go. Now, is that what happened? Just like he said. And many other things he told Moses during that time. So God knew how Pharaoh was going to respond, and he knew when he would respond the way God wanted him to respond. Now, go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Here's another illustration of God's all-knowingness. Here is David, and David is fleeing for his life from Saul. Saul is after him. Saul wants to kill him. David doesn't know what's going to happen next. So he's asking God, God, what's going to happen here? Should I make this decision or that decision? So he's in this kind of a state, and he's calling upon the Lord. So here in verse 9, it says, David knew, this is 1 Samuel 23, verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell your servant. So David was wondering what was going to happen in the future here, right? That had not already happened yet. The Lord said to him, Saul will come down. He's going to come down. So God knew that. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they're going to do it. Yep, they're going to do it. So what does David do? He takes his men and he leaves there. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He is all-knowing. Before these decisions were ever created, God knew exactly what was going on. Here's another illustration. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah is one of the easier prophets to find because it's the largest of the major prophets. So Isaiah chapter 44, here is Isaiah. Now Isaiah, I want to make a correction in your notes. You have in your notes that he prophesied 700 years before Ezra. That's 700 years before Christ. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ, but really about 175 years before Ezra. So he was almost two centuries before Ezra. Here in Isaiah 44, verse 28, Isaiah names a king. He says, and he's talking about God, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This was before the temple was destroyed. Now, these prophets who prophesied didn't know all the time what they were talking about. They just knew the Spirit of the Lord was moving on them and they were writing this, okay? Now go back to the left in your Bible to the book of Ezra. Here in Ezra, now Ezra, this is 175 years later. Who do we find king at this time? Old Cyrus. Jeremiah prophesied and Isaiah. The first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in the first year, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So here's Cyrus. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And what was his proclamation? I'm going to send the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem and the foundation of the temple. Exactly what God said would happen. That's called foreknowledge. That's called God's all-knowingness. He is the beginning and He is the end. One thing we have to understand about God, He's not like us. He does not dwell in time. He dwells in timelessness. So He doesn't see things in progression. He sees everything. He sees things in progression and He sees things as they are all the time. What is His name? His name is I Am. Not I was. Although the Hebrew word I am mean I was what I was and I will be what I will be and I am what I am. But He's the great I Am. He is in the present all the time, all the time. He's Almighty God. I don't know what they do with prophecy, because all the prophecies have to do with the foreknowledge and the omniscience of God. Some of the open theists will say, well, yeah, we can accept prophecies, but it's those individual choices that we have that God doesn't know. They hedge on that. We got to be very careful. It's contrary to Scripture. Here in John chapter 21, and here is Peter, who had walked with Jesus. This is Peter, who had been with Jesus. Peter is the one who was in the boat when the storm was still. Peter was the one who walked on water. How'd you like to be Peter? That's quite an experience. Peter was the one on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord. Peter was the one with Jairus when Jesus brought his child back to life, Jairus' child. Peter had some tremendous experiences with Jesus. Peter was part of the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John. And he saw Jesus manifest His omniscience, His all-knowingness, time and time and time again. So what is the summation that Peter has? Well, here in chapter 21, Peter was going to go fishing because he couldn't understand what happened to Christ and the resurrection. And so then, the wonderful story, they're out there fishing, they don't catch anything, and Jesus is on the shore, and what's He doing? He has a fire with fish on it there. And so they come back in, and He says, come on guys, you didn't catch any fish, I got fish. So when they came back, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these? Now, he might have been referring to the other disciples. Jesus could have said, do you love Me more than these? Or looking at the fish. Do you love Me more than these fish? Because Peter was a fisherman and Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So I lean toward the fish, but it could have been either way. Do you love Me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, then feed My lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend My sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love Me? And he said to him, look what Peter said, Lord, you know everything. That's quite a statement. Lord, you know everything. That had been revealed to Peter all the time he'd walked with Jesus. You already know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed My sheep. Then he goes on to say something else, talking about the omniscience of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. That's called foreknowledge. That's foreknowledge. And is that what happened to Peter? Exactly. Crucified upside down. After saying this, he said to him, Peter, follow Me. So Jesus was omniscient. He was Almighty God, and God knows everything. Past, present, future. C.S. Lewis once said in his book, he wrote this in Mere Christianity, everyone who believes in God at all believes that He knows what you and I are going to do tomorrow. And that gives me great security and peace in the Lord. He knows what my week is going to hold. He knows what challenges are going to come my way. And He knows the way I'm going to take. He's already given me all the strength I need to meet those challenges. That gives us tremendous strength to look at every week. That's why Christians should be full of joy. Now, yeah, we get into stressful times. Anybody been stressed out lately? We get stressed out. We worry. But we don't make a habit of that. And we don't let worry consume us. When it starts to come, and we get stressed in a situation that we don't like, we catch ourselves and say, oh, wait a minute. I don't know why I'm getting all bent out of shape here. Lord, you're in control. What would you want me to do in this situation? Or we can say, Lord, this situation is so big and so detrimental to me and my family, I can't wait to see how you're going to use this for good. You know, that's proper perspective. I don't see any good coming out of this, but you work all things out for good. In some way, somehow, you're going to do it. And Lord, I'm looking forward to see that. That's our faith in God. It is important for us to know that omniscient means all-knowing. R.C. Sproul says this, believers are encouraged by God's omniscience because it assures them that everything about them is known to the one who loves them and who will overlook nothing at all that concerns them. Does that give us peace? You bet. God is there and all-powerful to work in those situations. Two more scriptures, Psalm 139. Let's go back to that quickly. This is a very important one because this talks about our thought life. Does God know our thoughts? This is a very pointed scripture, Psalm 139. And here's what it says, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. And you discern my what? Thoughts from afar. You discern my thoughts. Does God know our thoughts before we create a reality by our choice? Absolutely. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. And verse 4, look at this. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. That's pretty powerful. Revealing his all-knowingness. He knows it all together. And then the last verse, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a very familiar verse to many of us, but looking at it in this context always brings a little bit new light upon a passage. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Israel was wondering if God knew their situation. Does God know what I'm going through? Does God understand? And so Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this prophecy. He says in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, are you there? Are you disregarding my way? No. And so Isaiah goes on to say, this is bad thinking. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, while God's watching down on our lives, he's not nodding off. Missed that. He doesn't nod off. He does not faint or grow weary. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he does what? Increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This counters all the worry and the anxiety that can come into our life. You know, eagles, when they soar, I'd love to watch eagles. Don't you love to watch eagles? They don't flap around like a turtle dove. They spread those wings and catch the currents that sends them higher and higher and higher. And that's what a Christian does. We catch the currents of God because we're his. We're in the realm of the kingdom. We don't have to figure life out anymore the way we used to as we were non-Christians. Now, God controls everything, guides and directs us. We can ask him. We can inquire of him like David did, even in the little things and the big things. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Mount up with those wings. Stretch them out. I heard a message years ago by a really great teacher, but he said that we need to stretch out, and he just put it in this way, stretch out the wings of prayer and praise. That's what he called the wings, prayer and praise. And you just mount up. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your love, for your grace, for your presence. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your almightiness, for your all-knowingness. What an honor it is to be yours, to be a part of your kingdom, to bask in your presence. to know, Lord, that you have a purpose for everything that we're doing. Even if we're persecuted and brought into prisons, we're there to witness and be lights for you. You get us to where you want us to go in many different ways. And that's what we want. I want your will to be done, because your ways are perfect. Thank you, Father. Thank you for caring and knowing every detail in our lives. Caring for that. Father in heaven, we pray for one another in this room right now. We pray for that person that we're sitting next to. Just keep that person in mind right now. Lord, we ask that if there's any anxiety, any stress, any wondering, that that would be lifted in the name of Jesus by the moving of your Holy Spirit on them. That, Father, you would open the eyes of our brothers and sisters to see you in even greater ways in all of your glory and all of your majesty. To be reminded that you are in absolute control and all things do work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you for that, O God. Maybe as a Christian, if that person's a Christian, maybe there's an area of sin in their life that they are having a hard time dealing with. We pray in the name of Jesus that they would receive your grace and power to see that thing broken in the name of Christ right now. And Father, cause them to walk in the freedom that you've so died for and given them. And if that person is not a Christian, we pray for their salvation. Maybe you're here in this room or listening to this message by some other means for a specific reason. God is getting to you. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. Maybe God is drawing your life, put you around Christians to deliver you out of that dominion of darkness and transfer you into his kingdom. And if God is doing that, do not resist his grace. Open up your heart, embrace him, become his own. And you can do that today if you're in this room. To come, let me pray with you, one of our elders or one of the worship team or someone that you know, to say, I want to give my life to Christ. I put my faith in him today as the Lord of all, my Lord and my Savior. I believe he was God incarnate. I believe he came and died for my sins and bore the punishment that I deserve. I believe he rose from the dead, that he's alive today, and I give him my life. Make that commitment to Christ. Come into the kingdom. Lord, we thank you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And now, Lord, with this last song, we lift up your holy and everlasting name. We praise you for who you are. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.